Today's readings come from Ephesians. That's chapter 3, reading verses 14 to 21. And these can be found on pages 1174 to 1175. That's chapter 3, verses 14 to 21, pages 1174 to 1175. A prayer for the Ephesians. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, throughout all generations, for ever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
As we come to look at this passage in Ephesians this morning, let's just pause and commit ourselves to the Lord that he might help us to understand. Father, as we come to you, we would echo some of the words that we've just sung, that Lord, we might hear what you're saying, that we might understand what you're saying to us, that we might be open to the working of your Spirit, because we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. A few days ago we were standing outside the house in the blazing sun and the heat and saying goodbye to some of our family, and Andrew, our son, said, you know, if you press this open button on the key fob, all the windows open and you can let the air through before you have to get back in the car. I said, oh, does it? And so he did it, and he said, yours will do the same. And I thought, I don't think that's true. I still regard my car as new, although I've had it 4 years. But when nobody was looking, I went out and I pressed this fob. And it did. All the windows opened. And I thought, oh well, there's another thing I've learned about this car. I thought I knew enough, and I probably do, but I learned something more. And then a few days before that, Anne, my wife, was bemoaning her mobile phone. It was making noises in the middle of the night and doing things she didn't want it to do. And the grandchildren happened to hear her say this, and they said, well, we'll sort it out, Grandma. Give it to me. And so they did it, and a few minutes later, there you are. What did you do? Oh, well, and you couldn't understand what they'd done, but it worked. Now, she'd had the phone for years, but now she knows a bit more about it. And I think this letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesian church is a bit like that. Paul is saying, look, you've heard the truth of the gospel. You've heard the thrilling news of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, and you've responded to that. But he's saying, look, I want you to grow. I want you to mature. I want you to know more. I want you to experience more. You've become Christians, but grow. Experience all God wants to give you. Not only individually, you've now got a new life, and I want you to live it to the full. But you've got a new life collectively and as a society. And I want you to be that to the full, to be my new community, to be my new society here on earth, to be my church in all that means. And so we're going to look this morning at those verses that Nick read to us, which is Paul's second prayer for the Ephesians as he writes this letter. But before we do that, I just want to recognise one or two facts. Because I don't know about you, but sometimes when we read these letters of Paul, and particularly when I sit and hear some of these passages of Ephesians read out, I think, what on earth does that mean? How do I get my head round that? How do I understand what God is saying there? And Paul is very careful to tell us that a mystery is involved. He tells us earlier in the letter that God had revealed to him a mystery. Now, the mystery was that the Gentiles were to be included in the gospel and in this Christian faith. But it was more than that. God had revealed his mystery to Paul. And he'd revealed it. It wasn't that Paul was able to work it out or sit down and do a calculation or think it through logically, although he could do that. In the end, it was God who revealed it to him. But then he also said, God has called me to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. And he's saying, on the one hand, look, I'm preaching the truth. I'm preaching what God wants me to preach. But in another sense, it's unsearchable. It's beyond me. And he also reminds them that it was revealed through God's Spirit, that it's a spiritual thing he's talking about. He's not just talking about living a better life, making more of it, making more success of it, feeling better about it. This is a spiritual issue that he's talking about. And so as we approach this prayer and seek to perhaps understand what Paul may be praying, I think it's helpful to keep those things in mind, because in one sense, yes, we can wrestle with it, but in another sense, we cannot really come to terms totally with the truth of it unless God reveals it. And so Paul starts his prayer. If you want to check up on me as we read this, it's on page 1174 in the Pew Bibles. For this reason. That's why I'm praying. And he uses that little phrase three times in this book, for this reason. And the reason is just as I've explained, that God gave him this gospel, the truth of what Christ had done on the cross for him. The truth that God had revealed to Paul in a very special way and commissioned him to preach. And he said, it's for this reason that I'm praying for you, that you might understand this revelation a bit more. And as we look at this, I just want to draw three things out of it, because we could divide Paul's prayer up into numerous headings, but I think there are three main things that it seems to me Paul is praying for these people. And I think we need to look at those. The first one is this, in verse 16. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he, that is God, may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. What is he saying? He wants them to know something of the power that God wants to put in them by his Holy Spirit. I was trying to come to terms with how we can understand this a little bit more, and I think it's very difficult. But I was reminded of a time when I was trying to demolish an old garden fence and took down the old concrete posts and was trying to get rid of them. And it was a terrible job, because they had a core of steel that was there to reinforce and give strength. And I had a great job breaking it up and getting rid of it. And in a sort of sense, I think this is what Paul's saying. Look, I want you to know the inner strength that God wants to give you as his disciples here on earth. And it's a strength that he wants to give you in your inner being. And he wants to do it by his Spirit. And why? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. What an extraordinary truth that is, isn't it? That the risen, ascended Lord Jesus Christ, by his Spirit, lives in you and in me if we've committed ourselves to him. It's a mind-blowing truth that we cannot fully explain. But Paul's saying, look, I want you to understand a little bit more of what this means. The strength that God wants to give you. Sometimes people say, well, I really can't understand this. I can't come to terms with all this. But I've said this many times before, and I say it again. How can we come to terms with life itself? You know, you're sitting there breathing, thinking, moving, so is the person next to you. You're alive. Where is the life? You can't find it. You can explore the body as much as you like. You can find bits and say, this has got to be working and that's got to be doing the other. But actually, to find the life, you can't do it. But we accept that we're alive. And Paul is talking here about another dimension, a spiritual dimension. And we simply have to accept that that's the truth. And so that's the first thing he prays, that you might be strengthened with power. by His Spirit in the inner being. Is that your experience? Is there a core of steel if you're a disciple of Christ because of what He has done for you and in you and through you? And do you want to experience that more and more? And then the second thing I want to suggest he prays is this. Verse 17. And I pray that you may be rooted and established in love. Rooted and established. That you might have deep roots and a firm foundation. And the origin of these two words are the same as our words radical and fundamental. We were in Lanzarote a week or two ago, and very fascinating volcanic landscape. And in order to make sure that the trees and the plants and all the other things that they planted grew well, they had to burrow through the volcanic ash down to soil and earth that would sustain life, and make sure that the roots of anything they were planting were well embedded in healthy soil and well watered. There was no other way to make them live. And the plants in our garden at the moment, those that are surviving, are those that have deep roots that are well founded in the earth and drawing their water in this time of drought. Love is the soil, he's saying, in which life is to be rooted. And love is to be the foundation on which life is built. Do you understand this? He said, your lives as Christians are rooted and established in love. But he goes on to say more than that about this. He says, and I pray that you may have the power to grasp. To grasp what? How wide is the love of God? It's a love that encompasses all. No one, anywhere, is excluded. How wide is the love of God? How long is the love of God? To eternity. Never ending, never failing. How high? Enough to exalt you and I to heaven. To bring us into the eternal kingdom of God. How deep? To reach the most degraded sinner. No one in any direction is beyond the love of God. And Paul says, I want you to understand this. Not just that God loves you, but that your whole life is rooted and built and founded on love. And yet he says, to know the love that surpasses knowledge. Here again, he says, I want you to know all this, but even when you know it, there's more that we don't understand. How are your roots? How are my roots? How are our roots as a body of Christian people here in Chilwell? How are our foundations? Is love the thing that is permeating all this? That's what Paul's saying. Look, you're Christians, you're disciples, but I want you to know something of the power and the wonder of my love. And then finally, the third thing he says in verse 19 is this. That you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. To be filled to all the fullness of God. And a little bit later on in chapter 4 he says, until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And then he encourages them to pray to be filled with the Spirit. And a better translation is, be continuously being filled. Yes, we're created in God's image. And Paul is saying, look, I want you to be filled with all the fullness of the image of God and all that that means. Our other son has a Series 3 BMW open top car that he enjoys, and it's outside his house and it looks good. The engine's exploding and it won't go anywhere. It's no use unless it has a new engine. And in a sense, we're all as human beings born with a God-shaped hole. And until that's filled with all the fullness of God, until Christ dwells there by His Spirit, we're incomplete. We're unfulfilled. were not real human beings as God intended. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, says Paul. And I guess maybe I need to pause just a moment here, because in a sense, as we've been thinking about this, what we've been talking about is those of us who have committed ourselves to Christ as Lord and Saviour. And I mean, it may be that you're one of those who hasn't yet got a new engine. You know, I mean, have you ever come to that place at the foot of the cross and said, God, I've left you out of my life. I've been apathetic. You've had no place here. I've failed. I haven't got a relationship with you, but I believe that Christ died on that cross in my place, and I accept him as Lord and as Saviour. Because that's the starting point. That's the starting point of what Paul is wanting to say. And when you're at that point, then all these other things apply to you. So if you've been thinking there as I've talked, well, I don't really understand what you're talking about. It may be because you haven't actually started the journey yet. And then what does Paul say in conclusion? And I just want to read to you the last two verses again, verse 20 and 21. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Who makes a habit of learning verses of Scripture? Nobody. Nobody. When I was a young Christian, I was encouraged to not take out of context, but just to learn key verses of Scripture. And I've tried to do that over the years. I can't remember them as well now, and I can't learn them very well now, but I urge you. You know, when God speaks to you, particularly through a particular Scripture, as you read your God's Word day by day, just commit it to memory and say, Lord, help me to remember that truth. And these two verses are one of those that I learned many years ago. And they are incredible. Paul has prayed this prayer. And as we've looked at it and thought about it, we thought, well, God, I don't understand it. How on earth can I achieve that? And Paul says, yes, I understand. But realize that the God to whom we are praying is the God who is able. And he's able plus, 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 immeasurably more than all we can ask or think. That's the God to whom we're praying. That's the God whom we're seeking to serve. That's the God who we're wanting to fill us and recreate us and make us new. He's the one who does it, and it's for his glory, both for us individually and for us as a church. And so, are you one of those who thinks, well, you know, I'm where I am, I've made it, I'm okay, I can just carry on with life? Or are you one of those who says, I need to learn and mature and grow? And I tell you, it never stops, whatever age you get to. It's desperate if you stop learning and seeking and maturing and growing. You say, well, when I got to 25, I stopped growing. Yes, you did, but all the bits in your body continually change and all the others start to deteriorate. But we change all the time physically. Are we changing? Are we maturing? Are we growing? Are we seeking to grow? How different are you from this time last year? How different are we as a group of people from this time last year because of what God has done in us? We're all a work in progress. And Paul says, this is my prayer for you, that you might be strengthened with power, that you might be rooted in love, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Pray together. Father, we praise you for your love. We praise you for the way that you long to live within us and dwell within us and strengthen us. And Father, we would pause before you this morning, individually, just now. Father, we want to hear what you're saying to us, to me, to each other, to us as a body. And then, Lord, help us to be willing to submit ourselves to your Spirit so that you can change us and mould us and make us what you want us to be. Because we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.